I thought it'd be right to kind of start off today's message with a little gospel video. I mean, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning is the gospel. So I thought it was fitting that we start off that way today. So today, as we finish up chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, we're going to be talking about just that, the gospel. Throughout the book of Galatians, we read about Paul clarifying the gospel versus legalism. You know, in the first two chapters of this book, you know, Paul is laying the groundwork for the authenticity of the gospel. So we're only halfway through that little section of the book. And last week, Mac did a great job of kind of setting the tone for us with the emotion that was behind the letter from Paul. He was astonished. I love that. I love that emotion. And rightfully so. He should be astonished. And today I'll try my best to continue that tone, Mac. You kind of set that bar high for me. So I'll continue it if I can. So in these verses today, we see Paul is defending his apostleship to those in the area of Galatia. So the Judaizers come in, start preaching a false religion, and the sheep in Galatia start doubting the gospel that Paul preached them because of these false teachers. So Paul goes on and refutes them, basically. He's saying, you know my life. He tells them the gospel he preached was from Christ. He reminds them of his own story of how Christ came to him on the road of Damascus. And then he reminds them that the evidence that what he is preaching is giving God the glory. So today, before we jump into the text, I thought we should probably just pray about it, and then we'll get started. So, God, we thank you this morning that we have the opportunity to talk about the gospel right here in a little church in Provo, Utah, Lord, that you've given us those freedoms to speak boldly, to speak about your truth, Lord. I pray that you would just use these words this morning, these verses from chapter 1 of Galatians, Lord. I pray that you would use them to just etch them onto our hearts so that we can hold true to these truths that you've given us for the gospel, Lord. I pray this morning that you just block out any distractions, anything that went on during the week, anything that's going on right now in this moment, anything that we're looking forward to this week. Block it all out, Lord. We just want to see your face. We just want to hear from you. Help us to really lock into what you have for us this morning. I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so we're going to jump right in. So we're finishing up the first chapter of Galatians. We're going to start off verse 11, so you go ahead and open up your Bibles, and by open, I mean open the app on your phone, because that's what we're into now, so. Yeah. All right, so let's kick it off. Verses 11 and 12, it says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." See, Christ made the gospel very clear. The Bible is very clear about the gospel. So why, as man, would we think that we need to try to add to it or try to reinvent the gospel? See, for people to say that the Bible is not relevant today, read this book. Read Galatians. This is happening all over the world. The exact thing that Paul is addressing right here in this letter is happening all over the world today. The gospel is not created or made perfect by any man. If anything, man screws it up. We twist the gospel. There's so many false religions around the world today. When I was doing this study, I was heartbroken just to look at how man has taken this simple gospel and twisted it and reinvented it and added to it. There are so many false religions around the world today that are convoluting the gospel. It's sickening. God made it very clear in the Bible. It's simple. When man tries to reinvent the gospel and create a religion or create a religion, what's it based on? Grace? No. That's the gospel of Christ. When man tries to invent a system, it's always about works. When man twists the gospel, it's injected with a large dose of works. There's always something to do to make things right or to become more righteous. Got to do X, Y, and Z to be in a better place with God. But we know from the Bible that that's not the true gospel. The true gospel is centered around Jesus Christ and his life and death on the cross and his resurrection. The gospel that has Jesus Christ at the center is the gospel filled with grace. Last week, we all said it along with Mac. It's a simple truth. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no works in that. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The idea that we need to work for our salvation, we need to work to obtain grace, couldn't be any further from the truth we see in the Bible. But as I think about it, I can completely understand why man, mere man, would miss it. We'd miss the truth. See, before coming to know Christ, and I mean truly knowing him and having a deep relationship with Christ, mere men have a veil over our faces. So this truth, the truth of the gospel, it's impossible to see. It's impossible to grasp. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." See, before a relationship with the Lord, we might as well be blind. It's a cool analogy that I've heard that kind of put this into perspective. So there's a room with an elephant in it. It's a large room, elephant right in the middle. You put 5 blind people in the room. You tell them to go up to the elephant and try to describe the characteristics of an elephant. So one of them grabs the leg and says that an elephant is like a solid pillar. One person grabs the tail and says an elephant is like a rope. Another person grabs the trunk and gets whipped off. Says, "Oh, an elephant's violent." Another person grabs the elephant's ear and says, "Oh, elephants are loose and floppy." And so on. So each of the blind people grab a different part of the elephant, but they don't get the full story. And then in walks a 6th person who's not blind. This person has had the veil removed. They see the full story. They see the truth. They see what an elephant is really like. And they tell the 5 blind people, and the 5 blind people are just astonished. When the veil is removed, you can see the simplicity of the gospel. You begin to have a true understanding of Jesus' life and mission here on earth. You begin to see the true characteristics of God. You see the life-changing reality of grace. It's a cool quote from Tom Askell. He's a pastor at Grace Baptist. It says, "Getting the gospel right is crucial. It is a matter of spiritual life and death. If you miss this, it does not matter what you get, because you will miss God." If you miss the simplicity of the gospel, if you miss that, you're going to miss God. So it's not like we don't have something to like fact check or something to prove truth. So when someone's trying to introduce you to a new religion or a new concept, we have God's word. It's all laid out for us. We have the Bible. So if someone's trying to tell you that, "Oh, I found this new thing, this new religion, or I found a better way," do you just take their word for it? Do you just take it as truth? No. First of all, that should raise some red flags if someone's telling you that. But secondly, you should fact check it. Go to the Bible, see what the Bible has to say about it. I don't have these on a slide, but I'll just read them off. There's 7 really quick little tests or questions that you can ask that if someone's telling you about this new religious thing or this new way. These are 7 different questions or major areas that you can kind of question to see if it lines up with the Bible. Number one, it says, how does this affect your relation to God or our concept of God and our attitude towards him? So this new way, how does it affect your relationship with God? Number 2, how has this new experience or this new thing affected my attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it make you think less of him? Something else kind of taking his place? Number 3, how does it affect my attitude toward the Holy Scriptures, the Bible? Well, maybe it's not completely true. Maybe there's some errors. ask yourself that question. If someone's coming to you with a new thing, or a new religion, or a better way, go to the Bible. The Bible's true, beginning to end. Number four, its effect on your life, your self-life, your day-to-day life. How does it affect your day-to-day life? Do you find yourself having to do certain things for this better way? Checking off a checklist? Number five, our relation to and our attitude toward our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters. Are we critical of them? Is it making us critical? Are we comparing ourselves to them? Ask yourself these questions. Number six, note how it affects our relationship or our relation to and our attitude toward the world. As Christians, you should see the world as lost and broken, and that should break your heart. It should urge you to be a light in a dark place. Number seven, what does it do to your attitude towards sin? The Bible is very clear on that. Go to the Bible and read what the Bible has to say about that. So these are just seven quick little questions or different areas that you can really fact check or prove its truth. So honestly, I could probably go through and do a 7-week series on each and every single one of these. They're just filled with truth. If someone presents you to a new religion, a new way, a new experience, or a new gospel, whatever it might be, and it doesn't pass this sevenfold test, refute it. Speak out against it. Pray for that person and then run in the opposite direction. Kind of going along with this, the gospel of Christ, I want to skip ahead in the verses a little bit. I want to go to 17 through 20 because Paul's really reiterating that it was not, that he was not taught this gospel in this couple verses. So I just want to kind of bring those in with this point as well. So verse 17, it says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie." So in these few verses, he's addressing that after Jesus came and knocked him on his butt on the road to Damascus and removed the veil from his face, he went away for 3 years. He didn't report in right away to the other apostles in Jerusalem. He didn't go to seminary school. He spent his entire life up to this point persecuting those that followed Christ, and now his life has been flipped. So what do you think Paul did? Jesus Christ just appeared to him, showed him the truth, and now he takes off for 3 years. So in this, we really, in the Bible, it doesn't speak anything on these 3 years. You read all through Acts, you read all about Paul. It doesn't touch on these 3 years. It just says that he went away to Arabia for 3 years. So we don't really know exactly what he did. So I'm going to speculate a little bit. Bear with me. We know Paul. We know Paul's life. We can see Paul's life all throughout the Bible. We know what he did before coming to know Jesus. We know what he did after. So I think it's pretty close. And I can honestly think that this isn't too far off. But so he spends his whole life up until this point persecuting Christians. Jesus comes, flips his world upside down. Now, we know Paul's upbringing. We know that he knows. He studied the Old Testament. We'll see those verses in a little bit, but we know that he was very, very educated on the Old Testament and the old prophets. So he knows about Moses and Elijah. He knows that they both spent years in the desert before they carried out the mission that God gave them. So is it ridiculous to think that Paul wanted to do the same thing? He went away for 3 years. I really don't think that he was just going, being lazy, sitting around, doing nothing. Pretty sure that he was really examining his life, really examining what Jesus Christ just came and told them. Have any of you ever taken a dog day? Anybody? No, I don't mean like going and playing with some dogs for a full day. It's not what it is. A dog day, day alone with God. A dog day. If you have, you'll know that it's very impactful. It's very encouraging. It's an entire day of just praying, listening, reading, praying, listening, reading, praying, listening, reading. Just take a full day. Up in the mountains, go to a cabin down in Moab or something. Just check out and do a day alone with God. Nothing else. No outside world, nothing. Just you and God. Pretty sure that's what Paul was doing. But for 3 years. I know I've had some pretty serious days alone with God in just one day. I can't even imagine what 3 years was like for Paul. And who's to say he didn't plan for 5 years? And 3 years into it, he was just so amped up and excited, encouraged, and ready to share the gospel that he was like, I can't make it 5 years. I just got to go. I got to go tell people about Jesus Christ. I mean, we know Paul's life. I don't think it's too far off to say that he went and spent 3 years with God before he started sharing the truth about Jesus. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go check in with the other apostles. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't get taught the gospel. Jesus came to him. He took off, and he spent some time alone with Jesus. I mean, how can they come and say that he was taught by man? We know his life. We know that he took off for 3 years to the region of Arabia. So Paul is just continuing to lay out the facts and prove that he is a legitimate apostle of Christ, that the gospel that he is preaching is not one that was handed down to him from man, but was given to him straight from Christ. And then it was solidified in his time in Arabia. I mean, it doesn't stop there. It goes on into his personal story, and that's the next point I want to make is Paul's testimony. And we see this in the next few verses. So 13 and 14, it says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." So here we're going to look at Paul's testimony and how this relates to the gospel of Christ. So here Paul is explaining his upbringing. Although they all knew it, they all knew Paul, he wanted to reiterate where he came from and the type of person he was. How lost and confused he was. Paul explains how his life mission was to destroy the Christians. He goes on to explain how he was advancing in Judaism. To advance in Judaism in that time, in order to do that, you had to please the men that were above you. He was pleasing man. In order to advance, you had to win the favor and approval of the Pharisees that were before you. He states that he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Well, what do you think traditions are? They're man-made traditions. So in these two verses, Paul is painting a picture of what his life was like before coming to know Christ. He was violently killing Christians. He was pleasing men, following man-made traditions. So then he continues and he paints the other side of the picture. Verses 15 and 16, he says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." Let's look at a few of these things that Paul's kind of laying out in these verses. So first, he says, he who had set me apart before I was born. We see that in Jeremiah 1:5. It says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." See, God chose Paul. And Paul quickly came to understand that. The next thing Paul says is that he was called by the grace of God. A few weeks ago, I did a talk in our Jonah series where I talked about the grace of God. Grace is the bestowal of blessing that is unmerited or unearned. See, Paul knew that he did not deserve to be called by God. So when Paul is telling his story, he emphasizes that it was all by the grace of God. A man that was going around killing Christians is now called to go and preach the gospel. He didn't deserve that. It's all by the grace of God. And then he says, "Please to reveal his son in me. Please to reveal his son to me." We see that in kind of something like it in John 1:12. He says, "But to all who did receive me, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." See, Paul received Jesus into his life. Paul became a child of God. See, the last point that Paul makes in these two verses, the last point is, in order that I might preach him. Paul understood that becoming a Christian didn't mean that he gets to sit back and enjoy salvation while sitting on a couch, sitting on the sidelines. Paul knew that he was called to be a missionary. He was called to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. God saved him for a purpose, not to sit on the couch, not to sit on the sidelines. Notice the very, very key words in this sentence that Paul uses. He says, "In order." In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. You know, very often we miss this part, and we like to just maybe read it like this. "But when he had set me apart before I was born, called me by his grace, and was pleased to reveal his son to me." End of story. So often, as Christians, that's where we stop. We're very comfortable with the idea that God has changed our life and now we're Christians. We're very comfortable with that. And we like to sit and camp out in that comfort. But you have to understand that's only the beginning. As Christians, that's just the beginning. That's the first sentence in the whole book right there. God set you apart. He showed you his grace. He brought you into a relationship with himself, all to be used by him. In order that you might preach the gospel. Set you apart, saved you by grace, revealed his son to you, in order that you go and preach the gospel. He wants you to get up and tell your story. He wants you to get up and tell the story about Jesus Christ. He wants you to preach the gospel. Can this be scary at sometimes? Sure. Going and talking to strangers, not knowing what the response is going to be. Are they going to get mad? Are they going to shut me out? Are they just going to ask a bunch of crazy questions? Sure, that can be intimidating. But you have an amazing story that needs to be told. He's revealed his son to you. In the Greek, this word right here, too, in the Greek, that word is in. He's revealed his son in me. You have Jesus Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit. How are you going to sit on the sidelines and be freaked out about preaching the gospel? As Christians, we all have a story to tell. We all have a story. I've heard it many times. Different times in different ways. Oh, my story's boring. No, it's not. You were once destined for hell, eternal hell, and now you're destined for eternal salvation. What's boring about that? There's nothing boring about that. Oh, I accepted Jesus at a very young age. Sweet! You've been walking with God for a long time. Tell me some stories. Tell me what he's done in your life. Oh, you wouldn't believe some of the things I did. It's embarrassing. I was really bad. There's nothing embarrassing about grace. God saved you from a wretched life, then by all means, preach the gospel. You know exactly what Jesus has done in your life. We all have a story to tell. I strongly suggest that each of you take a time to type out your story. Write it out. Typing it or writing it out will do so much for your faith. As you're typing or writing it out, go back and recount some of those sweet times, those amazing stories of different times that God has done something amazing in your life. It's a great way to practice or to rehearse your story. I'm not saying you need to memorize it word for word and repeat it like a robot to somebody. But go back. Refresh yourself with some of those details and those stories, those different situations that God has brought you out of. Type it up. Write it out. Our last Europe mission trip in 2014, we did this. Everybody that went on the trip write out their testimony, their story of how God changed them. What was your life like before? What's the story of how Jesus came into your life and now where are you at now? And we made little pamphlets of it, and we brought it with us. We wanted everybody to share their story, to share the gospel. If you know Jesus Christ, he is your Savior, and you're a Christian, you have a story to tell, because at one point you did not know him. Write out your story, type it out, share it. Don't just do it and then leave it on the desk or the counter next to the fridge. Share it. Use social media for more than just internet debates and drama. Post it up on Facebook. Maybe even grab your smartphone and record yourself saying your story and then post that up. Sometimes people lock into video more than they do words. You all have a story to tell. You need to share it. You need to get off the sidelines, get off that couch, quit being lazy, and share your story. Share how the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed your life. There's only one thing powerful enough to transform hearts and lives from the inside out and to deliver us from the penalty and power of sin. It is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all have a story, and in that story is the story of the gospel. You need to get off the sidelines. So the gospel of Christ. Christ is in the center of the gospel. It's the true gospel. We all have a story to tell that involves the gospel. All of this is to give glory to God. Verses 21 through 24. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in the person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. As we wrap up these last few verses of this chapter, there are two points that I want to cover. The first is that Paul is reiterating again. There's no way he could have possibly received this gospel from man. He's telling them, like, look, even after spending 14 days with Peter in Jerusalem, I then went back to Syria and Cilicia. There were no other apostles in that region. You have to understand that the apostles were all spread out. They were not in Syria and Cilicia. They were all spread out. So there's no way that he was spending years with these apostles learning the gospel from man. So you can read all through Acts and you'll see that. You'll see that the apostles were doing ministry down in Judea and Samaria, and he was all the way up in Syria. See, it's the gospel he is preaching. If the gospel that he was preaching was taught by man, then he would have had to be in Judea for quite some time to learn this man's gospel. Now, the second point I want to make from these verses is this. If you're preaching a Christ-centered gospel, there's going to be a reputation that follows you. And if it's truly Christ-centered, God's going to get the glory from them. And that reputation is going to point directly to him. If it's a man-made gospel, a man-made religion, man gets the glory. And the reputation will be all about the man, not the work of the ministry, not the work of God. It's going to be all about that one man. So this morning we've talked about the gospel of Christ. We've talked about God's grace. It's nothing of ourselves that leads to external or eternal salvation. We've talked about a testimony and how we all have a story to tell of how God stepped into our lives and the gospel changed us. So now, how could we possibly come out of those two topics and not give glory where glory is due? See, we need to daily remind ourselves and put our flesh in check. It's not about us. It's not about my cool story. It's nothing about my story that's cool other than God came in and saved me and God gets the glory. God did this, God did that. I didn't do anything. I'm not cool. I'm a sinner. When we're preaching a Christ-centered gospel, we are not in the spotlight. I didn't do anything. God came into my life. God changed me. When we're sharing our testimony with someone and you're making yourself out to be the hero in the story, you better check your heart. How dare you think that it was all on your doing? You need to check yourself and ask if you really understand what took place on the cross on Golgotha. That wasn't your doing. If you're done telling your story to someone, you're done sharing the gospel with them, and they're looking at you like you're the coolest thing, you're the best thing on earth, you're their savior, you better rethink what you just told them. Because you don't belong, you don't deserve that glory. You need to step back and redirect them to the one that deserves the glory. Giving God the glory needs to start with the simplest of things, and it needs to be ingrained in us. It's not just about going and telling your story. Everything that we do needs to point to God. Everything that we do needs to give God the glory, the simplest of things. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." See, God didn't need to give you taste buds. But he did. So when you go to take a bite of those delicious, soft, moist baby back ribs with that tangy barbecue sauce, and you're like, oh, these are so delicious. Thank you, God. You gave me some taste buds so I can enjoy this. Or when you go to drink down that nice, sweet tea, sat out in the sun all day, so delicious. Thank you, God. I didn't need to have taste buds. But you let me enjoy things like this. You get the glory in that. In everything we do or say or think, we need to do for the glory of God. Especially when it comes to kingdom building business. Especially when it comes to sharing your story and sharing the gospel. Well, how do we know if God is getting the glory or I am? Ask yourself this: am I being elevated above or before God here? Is it about me in this situation? John Piper has a cool quote. It says, "Glorifying means feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect his greatness, that make much of God, that give evidence of the supreme greatness of all his attributes, in the all-satisfying beauty of his manifold perfection." Everything we do needs to reflect his greatness. Without God, there's nothing great about us. We're broken. We're sinners. Does it come natural? No, absolutely not. I can stand here and tell you from personal experience that it's not easy. From birth, your natural instinct is to rebel God. You can thank Adam for that one. Look at this verse in Romans 1. Verse 21, it says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." See, this needs to be a daily heart check. Every day. Am I getting the glory, or is God? As I go out to Temple Square and I'm going to go and preach the gospel and I'm going to share my story, are you doing that for you to look good, or are you doing it because you want God to get the glory? You want God to save lives? Or do you want the reputation of, oh, yeah, I'm the one that goes and preaches the gospel in Temple Square? No. Why are you going? Are you giving God the glory? Check your heart, day in, day out. May we be able to say like Paul, they glorified God because of me. Not in a prideful way of, look what I did to point people to God, but look how God is using that person to point people to himself, to God. It's not about us. It's all about God. It's what he's doing. And if we're preaching a Christ-centered gospel, I'm confident that that will be the case. It's not about us. This next week, we're going to be picking up at the beginning of chapter 2. I encourage you all to go ahead and read those verses. Max is going to be covering verses 1 through 14. And read them as a child would read those verses. Just read them with the simplicity of a child's mind. Read through those verses and really take some time during the week to meditate on those verses. And maybe dig in, do a study on those verses. Just wash yourself in those verses, and the next week when we come back, I pray that God's going to use those verses to teach you something. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll do one more song of worship. So, God, I thank you this morning that it is all about you. It's nothing of ourselves. It's not a gospel of Brent. It's not the gospel of the Rock Church. It's the gospel of Christ, Lord. Just thank you that we can be reminded of that this morning. Lord, anybody that's been walking in a different way, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to them that it's your truth. It's all about you. You're the one that saves, Lord. What a blessing it is to just be used in that little piece of that puzzle, Lord. Lord, I pray that each of us would daily just check our hearts in that. Are we getting the glory? Are we doing this for ourselves, or are we doing it for God? Are we doing this to build the kingdom, or are we doing it to build our reputation? Lord, I just pray as we go on this week, we wouldn't sit on the sidelines. We wouldn't sit on the couch, Lord. I pray this week, Lord, we would be bold for the gospel. We'd be encouraged and confident in sharing our story of that which you've changed our life. Lord, I pray for each of us here today that we would have the gospel at the tip of our tongue and ready to share it at every waking moment that you give us, Lord. Lord, help us to step out of that comfort zone. Help us to step into those uncomfortable situations where people are asking questions about why we're different, or why we read our Bible the way we do, or why we always share verses the way we do, or Lord, help us to be ready to give an account. Lord, I just thank you that you've blessed us each with a story to tell that points people to you. I just pray that you'll get the glory in that, Lord. Help us check our heart. Help us to point everyone towards you. Step out of the spotlight and shine the light on you. I pray these things in your name. Amen.